1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Now, while you're finding that scripture, let me announce my subject tonight. If you would like to read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to speak tonight from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. All right, let's read 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of Him, from Him, of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, holiness, justice, truth. In Him is no darkness at all. Now if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light of Christ, of His word, of His truth, of faith, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him, that is, with Christ, with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, purifieth us, purgeth us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. Now, the author of this epistle, a very short epistle of 5 chapters, is John. John was the youngest apostle. John was the survivor of all the apostles. They were all martyred, all killed, except John. And he survived them all. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the Revelation, called the Revelation of John, but it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's called the beloved disciple. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very special to the Lord. Let me read this to you. You don't need to turn to it. John 21, it says here in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved spake unto Peter, it's the Lord. And then in John 21, verse 20, it says, then Peter, turning about and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which leaned on his breast at the table, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So this author of this epistle is that beloved disciple, John. And it's called, you see here at the beginning, it says the first epistle general of John. It's called a general epistle because this epistle, like 1 Peter, is not directed to any particular church or person or group, but to all believers. It's a general epistle. Now, it's written, I can show you this epistle, this first epistle of John is written for several reasons. Number one, to promote brotherly love. Now, I would ask you to turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. And you who are familiar with this epistle, this will spring forth to you very quickly. Much of this epistle is committed to this subject, brotherly love. In 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And it goes on with that. You're familiar with that. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. This epistle is given to promote brotherly love. And then secondly, look at 1 John 2:15. This epistle is written to oppose worldliness among believers. It has a lot to say about separation, commitment to Christ. It says here in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Don't set your affection on the things of this world. Set your affection on things above. Love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. Don't be given to pursuing things that only bring you heartaches. Set your affection on things above. Seek the Lord, his kingdom. All these other things will be added to you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of this flesh, the lust of these eyes, the pride of life, that's not of God. That's of the world. And this epistle, it's written to promote brotherly love. It's written to oppose and discourage worldliness among believers. And then thirdly, look at 1 John 5. Here's another thing that this John deals with in this epistle, and that's the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5, 7, listen. He doesn't seek to explain the Trinity. That can't be done. He proclaims the Trinity. In 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, Christ, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in this earth, the Spirit, the water, Word, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record God gave of his Son. The Trinity, Father, the Father who purposed, the Son who purchased, the Holy Spirit who reveals. And then look at verse 20 of 1 John 5. Verse 20. Then all the way through this epistle, he presents the deity and humanity of Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Christ Jesus, eternal deity, and God manifest in the flesh. 1 John 5:20. Listen. And we know that the Son of God, and we just talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is come into this world. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. You see that? This is God. Show us the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He presents in this epistle the deity and yet the humanity. The Son of God has actually come, and this is the true God, and given us an understanding we may know God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And then verse 13 of 1 John 5, this epistle is written to encourage an assurance of faith. I know we all entertain doubts and fears. To deny that would be not to tell the truth. I know we all have apprehensions about our relationship with God. But listen to 1 John 5:13. And the fault is ours, not his. The fault is our little faith. It certainly has nothing to do with his great mercy. And I think sometimes the fault is we don't read his word like we should. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is what he said in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now that's me, and that's you. I believe on the name of the Son of God. And John says, I've written these things to you for this purpose. Listen, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, if I'm going to know I have eternal life, I need to read the things that are written that I may know I have eternal life. Doesn't it make sense? I'm not going to find any assurance by looking into this old fickle heart. I'm not going to find any assurance by listening to the tales of others. I'm not going to find assurance by staring into the starry sky. I'm not going to find assurance and confidence in Christ by recounting my old experiences, which stay old. I'm going to find assurance and confidence in Christ by reading his word, his promises. His promises, reading his promises. You know, if someone has willed something to you, some close relative or beloved friend has remembered you in their will and has willed something to you and given you a copy of the will, when you begin to doubt that it's yours, I just imagine you go get the will out and read it. And there's his signature. There's his promise. There's his signature. He's never lied to you yet. So our blessed Lord, this is a New Testament, last will and testament, in which he has willed to us many precious promises and precious treasures. Now, you want confidence that you're in the will? Read it. You want assurance that what he has promised is yours? Read it. Your neighbor's not going to give you assurance that he's left it to you. What's your neighbor know about it? The trees aren't going to speak to you. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Read the last line. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might continue to believe, that you might not have those doubts and those fears. That's right. That's right. I sit over here while Mike's leading the singing and wait to stand up here and preach. And I prepared my message. I worked on my message. I went over it again last night. I went over it again this morning. I went over it again sitting there. And yet you feel so empty. And don't you men have stood here know what I'm talking about? You feel such great responsibility and such insufficiency. What am I going to do? I tell you what I did. I turned over here to the book of Psalms. And I read where he promised to bless the preaching of his word. And I got up here and I'm ready to preach. But only on one condition, that is that he promised to bless me. That's all I can do, you know. And when these birds of doubt and fear and question go through your mind and all, just get with the word and read his promises. All right, let's go back up here at 1 John 1 and see what John says to us here. This is the apostle talking. Now, I've told you about him. And it says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. The disciple is saying here, John is saying, we've actually seen the Lord. We disciples have actually seen the Lord God. We saw him. He says this two or three times. We heard him and our hands touched him. Now, I haven't seen. This is not me talking here. This is the apostle John. These are the apostles who saw the Lord. They actually touched him. Their hands handled him. They heard him. They saw him. You see, the scripture says he was in the world. He who made the world was in the world. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we actually, John said, beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what it's saying here. These are God's witnesses. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him. All right, verse 2. For the life, and Jesus Christ is the life. His word is life. Back yon in the beginning, when darkness was upon the face of the deep, he spoke, and the world came into being. He spoke, and the trees grew and lived, and the grass grew and lived, and the flowers grew and lived, and the animals lived, and the birds lived, and the fish that swam in the sea lived. And then he said, let us make man, and he breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul, a creature. And this life, he said, verse 2, was manifested. This giver of life, this breath of life, this one who is life, he was actually manifested in human flesh. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. And this is a mystery of godliness. It's not something that I can explain. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I just know that God became a man. I know that God Almighty, his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, was actually, for a while, clothed in human flesh and walked this earth. And John says that. And in case he says you don't understand who I'm talking about, he said, the life was made flesh and manifested. In him is life. 1 Timothy 1:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If you ever have any questions about who Jesus Christ is, there's the answer. God manifested in the human flesh. If you ever have any doubt about the person of Jesus Christ, there it is. God was manifest in the flesh. Concerning him, the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now back to our text. The life was manifested. And we've seen it, John said. We've seen it. We've seen it. And we bear witness and we show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This Jesus is God in human flesh. Is that clear? That's what the apostle said. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He actually became a man. Now look at verse 3. Now, that which we've seen and that which we've heard declare we unto you. This is not a fable. I'm preaching what John preached. And John wasn't preaching a fable. He wasn't preaching a traditional religion. But he said, we preach to you what we've seen and heard. Now, over here in the book of Acts, no need to turn to it, but the apostles, these apostles, John, Peter, James, the others, had been put in prison. And finally they let them out. But they let them out with this commandment in verse 18, Acts 4. They said that you're not to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, that under those conditions, we'll let you go free. But the apostles, Peter and John, that's who John, right here, Peter and John replied and said to them, now, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you, more than to listen to God, you be the judge. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And that's what he's saying right here, verse 3. That which I've seen and that which I've heard. We don't preach a fable. We don't preach a handed down traditional religion. These apostles said, we're preaching you what we've actually seen and what we've actually heard. We preach unto you. Why? Listen. What is our motive? In verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, and here's our motive, that you also may have a fellowship, may have fellowship with us. Now he doesn't mean by that he just wants them to be in a particular church or organization or group or following. He wants them to be in a fellowship with the Lord. Our fellowship, listen, here's what it is. I explained it to you. He said, our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I go down to Mexico and I go to Australia and other places and preach. And I find people in these places who love Christ. I find those who are businessmen. I find those who are laborers. I find those who are very poor, who have dirt floors and sleep in hammocks. But they love Christ. And they love His Word. They love His gospel. They believe His gospel. And they're my brothers and my sisters. We have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. And yet there are people in this land who have religion with whom I have no fellowship. They're in denominations with whom you have no fellowship. They're in some kind of doctrinal position with whom you have no fellowship. But this fellowship here is a fellowship of faith in Christ. The fellowship of the gospel of God's free and redeeming grace. The fellowship that says, let God be God. Let God be God. Let Him be sovereign in creation and providence and salvation in all things. Let Christ be the only Redeemer. Bow to Him. Love Him. Worship Him. Proclaim His glory. And John said, that's the reason I'm preaching. I tell you this, John says, we're not seeking a name for ourselves. He wound up exiled on an island where he died. These men, what they preached cost them their lives. It cost them everything. They had nothing to gain at all physically or materially from what they were preaching. But this is what they hoped to gain. That which we've seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us in this glorious fellowship with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't pay much attention to church roles and church organizations, and I think the less organization you can have, the more you can worship. I think the less business you transact, we haven't had a business meeting here in 15, 20 years. The less of those kind of things, voting and nominating and campaigning and all these things we fellowship around a person. We love a person. Our faith is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And that's what John's saying here. That's our motive. Want you to know Him, whom to know His life. And whether you live here or live in Timbuktu or live in eastern Kentucky somewhere or West Virginia, it doesn't matter if you believe on Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's our motive. Come to know Christ. All right, look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, my friends, there are temporary joys in this world. Man can't deny that. They're temporary joys in this world. They're pleasures, and they're enjoying things. But I tell you, they're all fleeting. They're all temporary. Isn't that right? They all fade away. The fashion of this world fadeth away. But our Lord, Jesus Christ, has come to bring us a joy that does not fade away, that's not temporary, that's full and complete in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And John said, I'm writing these things to you, that your fellowship, your family, might be in fellowship with him and us, the believers. And in that fellowship and in that Christ, there's a real joy. And when all this other is taken away, your joy is full. All right, verse 5. Listen. And this then is the message. This is the message. This then is the message. It's the gospel. There is no other gospel. There's no other gospel. They're counterfeit gospels. They're perverted gospels. But there is no other gospel. But that God in Christ is the Redeemer. There's no other gospel. I can't improve my relationship with God by raising my hand. I can't improve my relationship with God by walking down an aisle and making promises to a man. I can't improve my relationship with God by joining a church and doing all the social activities and religious activities they prescribe. But I tell you this, my relationship with God not only is improved, but made perfect by faith in Christ Jesus. By looking to him and believing him and resting in him and trusting him. That's right. And this is the message. I've got the message. I got it right here from John the Apostle. You know where he got it? He got it from the Lord himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Listen to what these apostles said. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. Galatians 1, verse 11. Paul's writing here. John says the same thing. Galatians 1, 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't learn it in school. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. John said, what I've seen, what I've heard, what my hands have handled, for the life was manifested, I declare him to you. Believe on him. Look to him. Trust him. Love him. May your fellowship be with him. And this is the message. This is the message. We heard it from him. That's where we got our message from him. We heard our message from him. Listen, and we declare it to you. That's all we are, messenger boys, just to deliver his message. This is the gospel we declare unto you. Paul said, I preach the gospel unto you, I declared the gospel unto you, which you receive, wherein you stand, which you believe, by which you're saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Listen, God's light. What's that talking about? God's pure. God's holy. God's righteous. God's just in all his judgments. In him there is no darkness at all. In him there's no compromise. He will be just and justifier only in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now here's what he's saying here. God is holy and just and pure and righteous. In him there is no darkness. In him there's no compromise. In him there's no alloy. He pure holiness and pure righteousness and pure justice. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. Now here we are. We're not holy, we're unholy. We're not pure, we're sin. We're not light, we're darkness. Sons of Adam. Every imagination of man's heart is evil. Continually. There's no light in us by nature. God is good, we're not good. God is truth and we're liars. Let every man be a liar, the Scripture says. Now if we say that we have fellowship with him in this condition, we lie. And there's no truth in us. But I'll tell you, we can have fellowship with him if he, in his holiness, comes down here and takes our place and takes our sin and takes our darkness and takes our iniquity and takes our death and pays it and satisfies God's holiness and justice and righteousness by becoming righteousness unto us and satisfies God's demands by paying the debt. Then when God Almighty accepts Christ, he accepts us in him. And in that way we can have fellowship. But now, God is light. In him no darkness. And down here, the tenor of our lives and the bent of our wills and the direction of our walk is in unbelief and in ignorance of the gospel and in the flesh and in the world. And we say, yeah, we know God. There's only one way to know God, and that's in Christ. We say, yeah, we're God's children. Wait a minute. We're God's children by faith in Christ. We say, when we die, God's going to accept our good works and our righteousness. No, our righteousness is in Christ. Not in ourselves. So this, if we say, a man has no right to say he has fellowship with God outside of Jesus Christ. That's right. We lie. We do not the truth because God is light. This is the reason. It's not, who do you think you are, preacher? You say you have fellowship with God. Well, I'm as good a man as you are. Possible. Very possible. Well, I've been in religion long as you have. Very possible. But I'm not looking to my goodness to give me fellowship with God or my religion. I'm looking to Christ and his obedience and his death. See what I'm saying? You can have fellowship with God too. This is the message which we've heard and declare to you, that you might have that fellowship. Good night, that's what I'm saying. What John's saying. John's not claiming that he has fellowship based on anything of him or in him or what he's done. He's tried to tell us that our fellowship with God and with his Son. Isn't that right? I don't know how to make it clear. Religious people are hard-headed. Did you know that? There it is. This is the message. We declare unto you that God is light. God is holiness. God is truth. In him there's no darkness. Now if we say we have fellowship with him, and we're down here in an unregenerate, religious, or otherwise condition, claiming fellowship with God, God too can't walk together except they be agreed. And we're not in agreement with God by nature. Christ is in agreement with God. And in Christ I can walk with God. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and you have life. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light of what? The light of truth, the light of the gospel, the light of righteousness, the light of holiness, the light of the gospel. That's the light. The light of Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's very clear. This is the message. God is holy. In him there's no darkness. He's not going to compromise. He's not coming down. He's not going to change. We got to be changed. We got to come to Christ. In our fellowship with God, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Get in Christ. This is my Son. Hear ye him. Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to seek and to save the lost. Now, if we say we have fellowship with God and this is our walk in darkness, no. But if we walk in the light of Christ and the gospel, then we have fellowship with him. And he cleanses us from all sin. Now look at verse 8. Now if we say we have no sin. Notice that's singular, S-I-N. We have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. What is this, and why is it singular? I tell you, if we say, listen to me, we have no nature of sin. We have no principle of sin. We do not partake of that source of evil which Adam passed on to all of his sons. We are deceived. Everybody here, everybody in this county, everybody in this state and country and in this world is born in sin. That's right. S-I-N. If we deny this principle and deny this nature, we deceive ourselves and listen, and the truth's not in us. Why is it easier to hate than to love? Why is it easier to watch a comedy on TV than to listen to a sermon regarding divine things? Why is it easier to read a suggestive book than to read the Word of God? Why is it easier to get upset than to go around rejoicing? Why is it easier to grumble than to give thanks? Now, come on. I tell you why, see, because it's our nature. It's in us. It's part. Why do your children, you don't teach them to lie, but they lie. Who taught them to lie? They're born liars. Do you teach your children to be selfish? Did you teach them that? These little guys sit down, they have 10 blocks, and that little boy over there don't have any. Man, monsters. They don't share. Did you teach them that? Well, how did they learn that? Born that way. David said, in sin my mama conceived me, a shapen in iniquity. That's right. I said, you say you don't have that nature, you're deceived. And there's something got to be done about that old nature. We got to have a new nature. If that's our only nature, and if that's our dominating nature, and if that's our controlling nature, you know that God can't let that into heaven. Barnard said if God let most folks into heaven, they'd dig up the streets and sell the gold. I know some folks, religious folks, that they can't get along with anybody. They cause a fuss wherever they go. If God let them in heaven, they'd have the angels fussing. They'd start something. So God's got to give us a new nature. And when he kills us in the flesh, he'll bury that old nature. And we'll take that new nature to glory, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Huh? That's, I'm telling you the truth. If you say you don't have that nature, you're deceived. All right, read on. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 first. If we say we have not sinned, you wouldn't say that, would you? I mean this week. You hadn't sinned this week? Huh, sure you have. Many times. Let's make it shorter than that. What about this day? What about the last 5 minutes? Have you sinned? You said, no, I didn't sin last 5 minutes. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, no. Well, you sinned. Do you love the man or woman next to you or sitting behind you as much as you love yourself? No. Well, you sinned. That's right. To know to do good and do it not sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's right. It's sin mixed with all we think and do. And we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar, because he said we've all sinned, and there's none that doeth good and sinneth not. And his word's not in us. I have no patience, time, or anything else for people who claim to have no sin and who have not sinned. God only died for sinners. He delights to show mercy to sinners. And I'm sure glad I'm a sinner, because he died for sinners. That gives me the last verse, now verse 9. That's what I want to deal with here in closing. 2 minutes. But if we confess our sins, we confess our sins. Do you? David did. He said, my sins are ever before me. Lord, forgive my sins. The publican did. If we confess our sins, don't hide them. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Go on. Don't confess them to me. I don't want anything to do with that. If we confess our sins to him, watch it, he's faithful. He's faithful to his promise, faithful to his word, faithful to his blood, faithful to his son. He's just. How can God be just and forgive me? He can't in yourself, but he can in Christ. You hadn't done anything, but Christ did. He can be faithful and he can be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, watch it, from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin. Now then, you had it answered this morning. Brother Marion, not trying to make a Baptist out of you. I kind of wish that word wasn't out there. Because it don't mean anything anymore. Brother Marion, not trying to get you to come down here. I can't help you. Brother Marion, not trying to get you in that pool. Nor on the road book. Or your tithe. Forget it. I don't need anything. I'm on Social Security. I'm welfare now. I'm not trying to get you to do nothing but one thing. And that's admit you're a sinner. And that you've sinned. And I'm going to do the same thing. And look to Christ. And believe on him. And embrace him. That's all. But that's where it all is. And I said, that's all. That's all I need. That's all you need. Is to know Christ. We're just passing through this place. If we confess our sins. Listen, Lord, here's my prayer. We confess our many faults, how great our guilt has been. Foolish and vain are all our thoughts and all our lives a sin. So it's not by works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we're saved by your sovereign grace abounding through your Son. 'Tis from the mercies of our God that all our hopes begin. 'Tis by the shedding of his blood that I'm cleansed from sin. Well, that's a good message. That's a message of hope. That takes it out of my hands or your hands and puts it in the hands of God, who's faithful and just to forgive. Sometimes I find it hard to forgive. He never does, because he's got a good motive. His Son died that we might be forgiven. All right, Desi's going to sing for us now.